In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. After having been anointed by Mary Magdalene, wrapped in the shroud purchased by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and kissed one last time by our Blessed Mother, the Holy Face disappeared into the sepulchre. There, Good Friday, in the garden close by the place of the skull at Golgotha. They rolled the stone to the door of the sepulchre, and all withdrew. For the Jews, it was customary to anoint the body for burial and for the body to be wrapped in a shroud, as I mentioned at Mass tonight. The shroud purchased by Joseph of Arimathea came from India and was of a most precious linen weave, distinctive still today. Joseph had as well to provide the tomb for our Savior. He was too poor. He didn't have any place to be buried. But Joseph of Arimathea gave him his own. And our Lord gave to all of us the image of his holy face. Not once, not one, but two, and even in a sense three, because there's the veil of Veronica and the miraculous vision of the holy face of Veronica's veil, vouchsafed in the Vatican in the middle of the 19th century. Then there's the holy shroud, with its holy face shown just by modern photographic development technique. And finally, there is the face cloth, which is preserved in a cathedral in Spain at Oviedo. And that too has upon it some vague tracings of the adorable face of our Savior. How generous our Lord has been with us in his face. Surely he means for us to know it, to love it, and to venerate it. How is it, how came it, that the holy shroud has been preserved all of these 2,000 years? You know all of the efforts of the moderns to discredit it, but do you know the actual story? Well, there's not just one story. There are, of course, several. It is lost, as they say, in the mists of history. But perhaps the most likely story is this, that there was a king of the city of Edessa, which is in the Middle East, someplace between the Syrian and the Turkish border today. This king, Abgar, had leprosy, and having heard so far away of the coming of the Savior and of all the miracles, wrote a letter to our Lord, inviting him to come and visit his city and begging him to deign to cure him. Well, our Lord wrote back, and he said that he was too busy, he wouldn't be able to come. It was almost the time for his passion and for his death. But one way or another, the holy face of our Lord made its way there. Some say that the king sent an artist painted the picture, and that our Lord touched the picture to his face, but that's probably more of an interpolation over the centuries. Most logically, it was born after Pentecost, the holy shroud, to Syria, and given to the king, and as soon as he received it, he was cured of his leprosy. And who carried the holy shroud up to Syria, to King Abgar? How interesting that our devotions all come together. Who doesn't know and love, and occasionally at least have recourse to the patron saint of lost, impossible cases, Saint Jude? Saint Jude Thaddeus. And he's the one who has the medallion of the Holy Face around his neck for this purpose. He carried it up there, he gave it to the king, and the king was healed. Now, the holy shroud at this point was folded in eight squares so that the holy face of our Lord could be seen on the very top, and then it was wrapped in a cloth bag or sack or container. It was called the tetradiplon, meaning the eight-folded item, because of the way that it had been prepared to be brought up to Syria. The king, having received it and being miraculously healed, became a Christian. And this, they say, was the first Christian state. Imagine the very place where the Mohammedans are trying with ISIS to destroy all traces of Christianity. This is the first place on earth to have a Christian kingdom. And it lasted until 55 AD, until the death of the king. Sometime after that, there was a pagan king who persecuted the Christians and tried to destroy Christian artifacts, including and especially the shroud of our Lord. The shroud was hidden above in the wall of the city above one of the gates, and it was discovered about 500 years later in the year 525, only when floods had destroyed part of the city walls. It was again venerated and very, very highly honored. But the people had fallen away from their original first devotion, and the Mohammedans captured the city. The Greeks wanted this relic most of all, and they actually waged a war with the Mohammedans in this very city of Edessa in Syria in order to get the relic back, and they won. And they brought it back to Constantinople, and there it was honored for a number of centuries very, very highly. The Crusaders, unfortunately, waged a war against their fellow Christians in Constantinople, sacked the imperial city of the emperor, and amongst the treasures that they took back to Europe with them was indeed the shroud. The shroud made its way to Savoy, the city of Chambéry. A certain knight had the shroud in his possession. Later on, it was passed on to the ruling house of the King of Savoy, and that is how it ended up in Turin, because that's the capital of that former kingdom, Savoy. And still to this day, it is called the Shroud of Turin. What a wonderful tale. How good our Lord is that he should leave these precious relics with us, lest we should be bereft. But you know, there's far more to the story than that, including the fact that the ancient icons, which the Greeks, or after them the Russians, have, bear a striking resemblance to the face of our Lord on the Holy Shroud. They say that the eyes are not exactly on the same level, but that the left eyebrow is curved in a certain fashion. And if you put all the old icons together from all throughout the East, they all bear witness that they were copied from the Holy Shroud of our Lord. And then, as it were, it was forgotten again for centuries. And it was only when a modern photographer in Italy took the picture that we were able to discover the face of our Lord. St. Francis de Sales noted with very great emotion how he many times would visit the Shroud of Turin whenever he had business in the official capital of Savoy, and that when he looked upon our Lord's burial cloth, he couldn't hold the tears back at the thought of all the wounds that our Lord had received for us. Certainly we should honor this precious relic. Certainly we should have a devotion ourselves to our Lord's holy face, because it is one of the modern reparation devotions which our Lord gives to us. And a good simple way, in addition to saying some certain prayers, such as the golden arrow that we thought about last Friday, would be to have a picture of the holy face, one or another, perhaps the one from the holy shroud, in our home, and to use it as part of our devotions. Because there we see the crown of thorns. There we see the blows, the ignominies inflicted upon our Lord, the terrible wounds made by the nails in his hands and in his feet, and the lance opening his side. How is fulfilled the scripture? From the sole of his head to the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there's no portion of his body which has not suffered, said Isaiah the prophet. Now, I draw the lesson. Since our Lord has suffered so much for me, should I not be willing to suffer with him? Since he went down to the darkness of the tomb, would death hold any fear for me if I am devoted to him in turn? And because our Lord deigned to humble himself so that the Father would exalt him in God's good time, shouldn't I ask to be delivered by this devotion from the fear of being humiliated, looked down upon, rebuffed, and sometimes maybe misunderstood, even to the point of calumny, to be mocked and to be insulted? Like St. Paul, when I look upon our Lord's face, I should desire nothing, nothing, nothing save Jesus and him crucified. In him will I seek my honor and my peace and the source of all of my joy here upon earth. One of the most interesting and exciting of the modern discoveries in really modern times, when all of those scientific studies were done upon the Shroud of Turin, particularly by American scientists using American equipment and machinery, is that of the three-dimensional, the 3D photograph that was taken using NASA equipment. It's a remarkable thing. The image on the shroud was seen to be emitted from the body of Jesus. Usually a photograph captures reflected light that bounces off the subject being photographed. This means there always will be some areas with shadows on a photo, like the eyes or behind the nose, but the photograph of the shroud has absolutely no shadows because the light originated from the body of the subject, radiated out to form the image at that moment, like a nuclear blast. That was the power of it when our Lord's resurrection occurred and his adorable soul entered again into his body and he rose glorious from the dead. The shroud is the capturing, remember, of the glory of the resurrection. The light within. How is your light doing? Sometimes we do end up in shadow. Sometimes we do end up negative and negative and negative again, and it seems that all is darkness. But our Lord has come to enkindle that light within us, and by means of this devotion, and by means of all of the promises that he makes for those who are dedicated to the work of reparation, surely our Lord will light that candle again from inside him to inside of you, and the light will be shining the way it should be. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.